Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see each of you out this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Luke, you were trying to tell us how old you're going to be. Is that 44? 44. Man. That is. That is. Do you feel like you're getting older?
No.
No? Amen. Amen, brother. I understand. I understand, brother. Amen. Amen. Is that right? Hey, keep trying. They will. They will. Yeah, amen. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's good we can laugh about those things. Amen. Instead of cry. Amen. Romans chapter 12. And we've been looking at Romans 12 in light of our verse number 11, which talks about being fervent in spirit. And that's fervent even when it's gloomy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so it's good to have some life to you. Amen. By the way, that's what people gravitate to, whether young or old people. People gravitate to those that have life about them. If you have nobody that likes to be around you, you need some life. Amen. You need some fervency, and you'll become very popular. Amen. Because people like that. People need that. Amen. And so that's what, as a Christian, we need to be fervent. We need to really reflect who Jesus is. Amen. We need to embody who Christ is. We need to have just a love for God, a desire for God, an excitedness towards God. We should be, it doesn't matter our age, we should be excited about Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you've been born again, you have eternal life abiding in you. Amen. So we're going to pass from this earth because of the sin nature that we dwell in the midst of, and our flesh is full of sin and things like that. But the reality is that we will never die. Jesus tasted our death for us. Amen. He's already gone to the grave, and he resurrected. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so we don't have to worry about that anymore. Amen. And so the Christian should not be looking towards the day that they die from this earth. We should just be looking unto Jesus. Amen. Because we have eternal life abiding in us. Well, amen. Amen. And so just that thought alone should put a smile on your face. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, I understand why you're frowning. I get it. Amen. I wouldn't be looking forward to hell either. Amen. But you can be born again. Jesus already paid the debt of your sin already on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood, went in the grave. 3 days later, rose from the dead. Amen. Took his own blood, made an offering on the mercy seat of God in heaven for you so that you can be born again. You say, well, I'm just not so sure about that. You better get sure about that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Get into the word of God. So I don't got time for that. Well, hell's coming. When are you going to have time? When is your life going to slow up? It's not. You got to make time. You know, we make time for what's important. Well, here we go. Amen. We make time for what's important. You make time. You know, is it convenient to go to work? Why do you do it? You make time, don't you? Why? Because it's important. Can I say church is important?
Amen.
God is important. The word of God is important. Praying is important. People are important. What's important to you? Well, here we go. Amen. We haven't gotten the message yet. Haven't even got in the message yet. And God is good. Amen. God loves us. We have eternal life. He wants to do a work in your life today, but you're going to have to let him, and you're going to have to put forth some effort there. Something about being diligent about that, amen, is in the scriptures, amen. And you're going to have to make Christ an important part of your life, amen. You can keep expecting him to tag along in your life, but it don't work that way. No, you're going to have to seek him diligently. He's not going to seek you out diligently. He already has, amen. He's already been lifted up from the earth. He's already gone to the cross for you. He's already come to this earth, lived 33 years of his life here in this sin-cursed place, subjected himself unto human parents, amen. And everything else, and all the cursing and the bitterness and the mocking and all that took place with the rulers of that day. He's already done that for you. He's already commended his love toward you. He's already proved his love for you. Amen. And now he calls you unto himself. He says, draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. Amen. Isn't that good? Well, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be in Romans 12 today. Amen. Romans 12, been looking at how to be fervent in spirit. Amen. That's our theme this year. That's part of our theme anyway, to be fervent in spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We've already looked at this passage, and we're just going to kind of springboard from that today. So in order to be fervent in spirit from this text, you must have a right view of self. We've also went through verses 1 and 2, where we're to yield our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We've already covered that. That's so important. But then once we get past that, we need to realize that in order to get to that place we can be fervent for God, we're going to have to stop being so fervent towards our flesh. Right. Amen? You're either going to be fervent towards carnal things or fervent towards God and spiritual things. You can't do both. You're going to be halted between two opinions. You're going to be tossed to and fro if you're trying to do both. It just doesn't work. Listen, if you'll seek God's kingdom, that's our memory verse for tonight, Matthew chapter number 6, verses 33 and 34. If we'll seek God's kingdom first, then all the natural things will be added unto us. But if we get that thing backwards and we start seeking this world first and we say to God something like this, I'll start getting serious about God once my life settles down. Your life's never going to settle down without God. The only way your life will settle down is if God becomes the most important thing in your life. And you can fight against that. You can wish it wasn't so, but God's word says it is so. Colossians tells us that Jesus must have the preeminence in your life. In other words, he has to be first. And if he's not first, just go ahead and strap yourself into this roller coaster ride you're on, because it is not going to get any better for you. Well, there we go. Amen. This is just the intro. Amen. We got a long way to go today. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll jump in. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your help. We sure do need you today. God, I need you more today than I ever have, Lord. Each of us do. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. God, speak truth to us. God, don't just tell us what we want to hear. God, tell us what we need to hear today. God, I pray that the word of God would be effectual today. God, that you would fill me with thy spirit, God, that there would be a great moving of thy spirit, not because of me, but because of you and your love for each one that's here today. Help today to be special. God, I pray for the lost, that they'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they would be willing to yield to you, God, repent of their sin and turn to Christ. I know you can save, Lord, if one would be willing to do that. And Lord, for each Christian here today, I pray you'd help us today. You know exactly where we're at in our life, Lord. You know where we're at on this spiritual journey we're walking with you in. And God, I pray that you'd meet the need of the hour in each of our lives. We sure do need you today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from this text, we find that you must have a humbled view of self. Say, why humble? Because we can't save ourselves. Amen. We're in a bad way. We're sinners. The wages of sin is death. We're in a bad case, and we can't help ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up out of this one. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, so there's none good, no, not one. We from that position, cannot help ourselves. That's why we're humble. We need God. Amen. We don't just need others. We need God. We need God to condescend towards us. Amen. And he has. And he wants to be our God if we'll let him. Amen. And by the way, just because you're a Christian today doesn't mean you're letting God be God in your life. Amen. We need to yield to God, die daily in our life, and maintain a humbled view of self. Amen. And then we need to have a sober view of self, just being sober mind, realistic about the day that we live. We sung a song about the fact that Jesus is coming. Do you know that Jesus could come back any moment, any day? He promised it. He ascended up off the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. He walked the earth for 40 days. And as he went up, the apostles there, they watched him just go up into the heavens. Amen. Hallelujah. And the angel there said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" He said that same Jesus, which was taken up from you, will also come in like manner. He is coming again. Do you know that's a sobering thought, the reality that Jesus is coming again. Amen. And I believe for the saints that there will be a rapture. At any moment, this could take place. Amen. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be judged, amen, according to our works, whether they were good or bad. We'll be rewarded as such. Amen. I just want you to know that you might not like how life is today, but don't worry. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, things will be changed. Amen. And so just look towards that day. We're to be looking unto Jesus. That's a sober thing. Amen. Look at your life in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come back. And he is going to just, when that happens, This whole world's going to go into a chaotic time called the tribulation period. Amen. It's needful that that happens. The Jews will actually, in the midst of that, come to know Jesus as their Savior. And at the end of that thing, there's a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, where all the powers of this earth mount themselves up against Jesus Christ. It won't be a long fight. Amen. Jesus is going to win very quickly with the sword of his of the Word of God coming out of his mouth. It's just going to take care of all of it. Amen. The blood's going to run as high as the horse's bridle there in the Valley of Megiddo. Amen. It's all written in the book. Amen. Then Jesus is going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years right here on earth, and we'll be right here with him, amen, ruling and reigning. I'm excited about all that, aren't you? If you're not excited about that, then you need to consider that day is coming, amen, and you need to be ready for that day. That should be a comforting thought to us. That's what Paul said to those of Thessalonica. Amen. With these words, we comfort one another. To the true believer who's living for God, the fact that Jesus is coming, the world's going through tribulation, the earthly kingdom, that's not a troubling thought to us. That is an exciting thought. Amen. It's something we're looking forward to. But if for some reason, when you hear those things, it's not all that exciting, something's wrong. Something's wrong in your heart. Something's wrong in your spirit. Something's not right in you spiritually, and you're in the right place to see, to let God see where that is, so that can be figured out by the Word of God, and you can get set on a right course today by Christ, by His Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures. Amen. We must have a humbled view of self. We must have a sober view of self, and then we must live by the measure of faith that God has given to us. We dealt with that last week, and we saw that it's with that measure of faith that we get born again, amen? We get saved by grace through faith. Grace is the power of God. God enables it. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing. Salvation is not something that's worked out here on earth. It was already worked out by Jesus Christ as heaven came down, amen, and did a work here that was spiritual in nature. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he offers eternal redemption to you, amen? And so this is a spiritual work that God wants to do, and it's done by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, kind of haphazardly seek him. Mm-mm. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I ask you this question. Are you diligently seeking him today? Because if you're not, I guarantee you this, your spiritual life's not all that good, is it? You got to get serious about the things of God. Aren't you glad Jesus got serious about you? Amen. He got very serious about you. Amen? He's still very serious about you. Aren't you glad for that? And now he's inviting you. Come learn of him. Amen? See where his heart is. Amen? Come and taste of him. He's offered himself. He's open towards you. Won't you become open towards him? Amen. That's what it's going to take. So I got it all figured out, do you? Don't look like it. I thought I did one day too. I realized I was just a hellbound sinner. I thought I had the world by the tail, but I realized it had me by my throat, amen? And it was dragging me down to hell. That's what I realized. I looked unto Jesus, and he saved my soul. He set me on a rock, amen? Have you been set on that rock? Have you been transformed? Have you been changed by the power of God? Because if you have, you'll never get over it. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will be passed away, and all things will be made new. Amen? And so faith starts with salvation. By faith, God will lead you to be baptized, joined unto a church, a group of saved, baptized believers, so you can worship God together, you can serve God together, so that you can just have a little spot of heaven right here on earth. Amen? And then the same faith, this is what we're going to deal with today. The same faith will gift you by his grace so that you can be a full functioning member of the body of Christ right here on earth. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 12 again. We're going to read verse 3 one more time because it's going to lead into verse 4. And we'll see where this passage is taking us. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now, if you've spent a lot of time learning doctrine and all that, I know one of the Baptist distinctives is two offices, and we've challenged that just a little bit. And I understand what that means. An office is a position. It is a position of service. It's a ministry. And we would say there for us as Baptists, we hold to pastor and deacon as our main two offices within the church structure. When we talk about ecclesiology, how the church is structured, amen. But I also want you to know that sometimes we major so strongly on that, even in light of verses like this. I think sometimes we lead people to a clergy laity mentality, which is not good, amen. The church is not made up of a couple people that do all the work and everybody else just comes and sits and does a couple things and puts some money in a plate and goes on their way and does what. That's not how the church operates. The church is a functioning body where every member is important. I am just a member of this church just like you are a member of this church. And every member of this body is vital and important. And without each member actually operating to its full capacity, we're actually hindered as a body to accomplish God's will on earth. And so what I want to look at with this passage, I want to look at this word office in light of how it's utilized here. It says, for as we have many members in one body. So that body we're going to look at on a local scope, amen. The local scope meaning this local assembly called a local church. We're going to look at the body local, amen. And so we have many members of this one body, and all members have not the same office. The word office here means practice, it means function, it means deed or work. And so this is all this is referring to. Every member of this body has a purpose, amen. Every member of the body has a function, has something to engage in, and that is your office, amen. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 4, we see it laid out here that all members have an office. Every member of that body has a position. Every member of the body has a place, amen. So each member has an office as this passage gives us this thought, amen. And so I just want to kind of really deal with this thought today. Look over at Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 13. Now, Paul understood his office that was given to him by Christ. I want to show you something with what he says here. It'll help us to understand what this really means in reference to an office. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." So his role was, Paul's role under Christ was, by the way, he was a member of that church there in Antioch, and then he was sent out. The Holy Ghost said under the leadership structure, "They're separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I called them." And they went out from there. They went through Cyprus, up through Galatia, came back, checked in for a little while, then went out from there and went up through Asia Minor, over to Macedonia, down through Achaia, back up through Macedonia, spent some time there in Ephesus for a little while, and then came back and would check in. And ultimately, Paul would end up in Rome. And he did that in his role as an apostle to the Gentiles. And truly, he was the messenger, the apostle, to the Gentiles to bring forth the gospel and establish churches to which we still take benefit of to this day. Amen. Now, within this function that Paul actually utilized, watch what it says here. It says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Now, this word office is very interesting. The word office here actually comes from the word diakonia, which actually is where we get the word deacon from. All right? That's the word office here. And what this refers to is that the word here refers to a servant, a minister as a deacon would be, one who aids, one who gives relief through service. And so his office wasn't necessarily his position. This is what I'm going to challenge you on just a little bit today. God has given you office, meaning he's giving you a gifting with something. In reference to Paul here, it's the fact that he was called to minister. What was he called to minister? The gospel. He ministered the gospel. And to accomplish the office, he was given a position. I know it sounds a little backwards to how we see it, because we are so position-oriented. Well, that's my position. Don't you know I'm the pastor? Right? We are so position-oriented, like, that's who I am. No, I'm a minister. I have been given grace to minister. Amen. Does that make sense? And by the way, don't you know I'm a parent? That's my kid. What are you doing with that position? What you do with that position is your office. Does that make sense? The office is the grace of God. The office is the empowerment. The office is the ability for you to do something with the position. Does that make sense? A lot of people have position, but they don't utilize the office. They don't utilize the power that you've been given. So really that position means nothing. Are we all right? We doing okay? So you guys, I'm glad you're thinking. If nothing else, I want you to think a little bit. I want you to see scripturally some things. Amen? Just allow God to speak to you scripturally just a little bit today. Amen? Office, in this particular context with Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but what made that powerful was he had the gifting as a diakonia or diakonos, right? As a minister. That's what made it powerful. That's what empowered his position. Amen? And so Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but his gift was that of a minister or in ministry, which we're going to see. That's going to be mentioned, by the way, right there in Romans 12:7 as one of the giftings that you and I also may have. Look at 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1. We say a pastor, this passage calls it the office of a bishop. A pastor is a shepherd. A bishop is an overseer. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You might be surprised to know that the office of a bishop, it's all just dealing with one word, like office isn't its own separate word. It's just talking about this episcopy, which is an oversight position. That's what it literally means. The office is the gifting, and the gifting is the gift to oversee. It's like a gifting of administration, if you will. The ability to look across the board at a ministry and not just hone in on one area, but to be able to see the whole ministry, know God's direction there, and help keep that ministry in total heading in that right direction. That is the office, if you will, of what a bishop is. That is the main function of a pastor. Some people look at a pastor. By the way, a pastor is to shepherd. A pastor is to teach, apt to teach. A pastor is supposed to be able to do the work of an evangelist, preach the gospel. I mean, a pastor is a crux. He's a preacher. He is all these things. But can I say, the office, the main gifting of the guy that oversees a church is the office of an overseer. That is the main function. It's a gift from God to be able to look at a ministry in total and keep that thing heading in the right direction. All these other things are important, but the main office, the main function, the main gifting there is the ability to keep that thing heading in the right direction. Do we see that? Okay, keep working with me because we're getting to you here in a second. Amen? Amen. 1 Timothy 3:13. 1 Timothy 3:13. Love this text. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree of great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, let them use the office of a deacon, comes from one Greek word. Sorry, just trying to make this understandable to you today. That word is diakonia. It's the same gifting that Paul operated in. It's the gifting of the deacon. And by the way, whether you're named a deacon or not, as far as in a church office scenario where you're recognized by the church as such, if you have this office, you're in good company. That is the gifting that Paul operated in. And it's the ability to wait upon, to serve, to minister, to aid, to be a minister, to be a help. Amen. And so a deacon, I think a deacon is one of the most underappreciated offices in the local church. It is the one that I desire the most, amen. That the ability to minister, the ability to serve, amen. I mean, that is my heart. That is my heart. I love this thought, amen. And so, but this is what it means. This is what it does. Think about this. Under this gifting, it says this, that when you operate in this, you actually purchase to yourselves a good degree. It's the only degree in the Bible. Everybody goes through college and all this stuff to get their degree, and then they get their little letters after their name and all that. Forget that. I want this degree. I want this one. Because you purchase, when you operate in this gifting, you purchase to yourself. Say, what do you purchase? How do you purchase that? With God's money, God's grace, God's empowering. You purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul had boldness? Would you say Paul had great boldness? Where'd it come from? His gifting. Do you want great boldness in the ministry? This is how you get it. Amen? And so the position here is that of deacon. The office is the gifting of minister, which we'll see in Romans as well. Look back at Romans now. Let's take this thought and work on this just for the few minutes that we have left together. There's a number of offices mentioned in Romans 12. And I want you as a member to think about today what office God has gifted you with. And I know me using that word office is going to throw some of you off, and it's going to take you back to your college days, and you're really going to struggle with it. I'm just trying to use Bible words. And the Bible word used in this text is office. I'm sorry. I know it's going to mess with you. I know. But you're just going to have to try to be biblical today. Amen. Amen. And so God says that each of us as members have an office. And that office is a gift. And every member has it. Are we okay? And then he gives us these. Man, I'm getting people bumps thinking about it. Amen. He gives us this. And if we can identify that and let God, by his grace, empower us with that office and seek positions that go along with that empowering, you can't help but be fervent for God. We good? Okay, let's keep moving. I don't want to lose anybody. Amen. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 3 through 8 to see how this flows. I don't want to lose the flow. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, do you see how we're moving through here? Talking about the office and then the gifting, connecting those two together. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is not an exhaustive list of giftings, of offices, if you will, but it is, man, it's a good start. And I think in here you'll find something that God has gifted you in, given you a place, given you an empowerment, given you something of a spiritual nature for you to operate in reference to the positions that you'll have in this local church. Look at Romans chapter 12 again, verse number 6. Now note this, that our gifting is not, it's not necessarily according to our natural ability. Now, it can complement that, but it's not necessarily according to our natural ability. But instead, it's according to God's supernatural ability, Okay? And so that's what we're looking for. We're not looking for what we're good to do in the flesh. That's not what we're looking for. Amen? We're looking for what God is empowering us to do in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Romans 12, verse number 6. It says, whether prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to prophesy. It's the ability to preach. It's the ability to understand God's revealed word. It's the ability to connect the dots, to make sense, and then preach that word. That's what prophecy is referring to. God, listen, the canon of the scriptures is closed. The word of God is complete. That which is perfect is come. Amen. There's no new revelation being given today. The prophet in the Old Testament, God would speak, and Hebrews spells this out very plainly in Hebrews chapter 1. The prophet in the Old Testament, God would speak to a prophet, sometimes in a dream, sometimes in a vision, sometimes audibly, sometimes even through an animal, amen. God would speak to a person, and then that prophet would take that word of God, and he would write that thing down, and he would deliver that message. That was his message to deliver. But in these last days, he's now spoken to us by his Son, the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. That's what John 1 says, amen. Jesus is the word that was made flesh. And so now we have the word of God. The prophet of today takes the already iterated, already recorded, it's already been given, it's been delivered, it's inspired, it's preserved in its inspired state. The prophet of today takes the word of God, and God gifts the individual to make sense of that, to understand it, to understand the mysteries of it, and to be able to preach it in a way that you can get it. Now, there's a teaching aspect too, but it's different. Preaching is different than teaching, though they often go hand in hand. Amen? And so this is the gift of prophecy. The ability, when someone says, I'm called to preach, what you're saying is, I've been gifted as a prophet of God to bring forth the word of God, to understand it as I study it, for God to speak to me and move through me in a powerful way to deliver his word. Amen? That's the gift of prophecy. Say, well, what might one who's gifted in prophecy or had the office of a prophet, what position might he have? Might be a pastor. Might be an evangelist. Might be a missionary, church planner. He might be somebody that is none of those in the recognized position, but he's a Sunday school teacher, right? Might be one that goes and does evangelism on the street. Amen. There's all different types of positions, but if you have that gifting of prophecy, you get into that word of God and it comes alive. I mean, it comes alive. You'll be able to study the scripture. Listen, there are some people that say, man, I try to study the scripture and it's hard. I can't hardly connect anything. I don't know how you do it. All I'll say is this, is that we compare spiritual things to spiritual, and as you grow, you ought to be able to understand scripture on your own. But there is a special gifting for someone with the gift of prophecy to really dig in and really connect the dots, so that even when you're reading through the genealogies, you're getting excited. I can't explain it, but I know that's what happens. Amen. That's how it works. And this is a gifting from God. Amen. And then it goes on to say, in reference to the gifts here, it says, or ministry. Ministry is that word for diakonia, which is that same office that Paul operated in, and the same office. And by the way, you can have more than one giftings. And it's the same office we see there as deacon. It may be one that you have as well. This is to be an aid, to be an help to others within the church. It's a gift, really, not so much of just helps, but spiritual help. It's the desire to co-labor. It's the desire to come alongside and be that one that just ministers, amen, unto others. And it could be not necessarily spiritual needs. It could be physical needs, because those are so connected, amen. But it's that ministry where you just, it's like the house of Stephanus. They were addicted to the ministering of the saints. You say, what is that? That's that gifting, the gifting of ministering to other saints. It's a gift. That's why some will be a whole lot better at it than others. And this is the point. We have to recognize that not everybody's called to be you. You're called to be you. And you're gifted with certain gifts, probably a combination of gifts. And God is going to utilize you in this. Amen. The next one is teaching. Teaching a teacher, that is truly a gift. If you've sat under somebody, listen, I love good preaching. I also love good teaching. Amen. Where someone can take complicated concepts. You'll know if you're talking to a gifted teacher because they just get excited about it. They start bringing things out. You'll know that a teacher's not gifted in teaching when they say something like this. I don't know why it works, I just know it does. Okay, that's not a teacher. You can be a teacher without the gifting. You'll be a frustrated teacher. The teacher that's not gifted in teaching, this is their biggest fear. Somebody might ask me a question that I didn't memorize the answer to. You guys doing okay? For one that's gifted in this area, and they're teaching something, they've done so much study already because they got excited when they were studying. And God has already taught them, by the way, Romans 2, God has already taught them the ins and outs of it so that they can understand the concept, right? I'm under it, and I've become the pillar for it. I can support it. Does that make sense? If I can support the concept, it means I understand it. Does that make sense? If you don't understand it, you can't support it. And all you've done is memorize some facts. You can pass a test by understanding facts. There was a test I took about a month ago. I've followed some guy and some financial stuff for quite a while now, years. I don't know, 15 years. He is a teacher. And I've listened to him teach. Well, he had this new thing come out, and he wanted all these different people, he wanted them to enroll in this course. And I didn't do it because I was like, I've sat under you so long, I already know what you're going to teach. And so anyway, at the end of it, he actually put out this saying, and he said, whether you enrolled in the test or in the course or not, I'll let you take my final test. And if you'll pass it, he was giving away this thing, which was worth $300. Anyway, so I was like, I'm going to take this test. 90%. I didn't take the course. So what are you saying? I've been a student of his for so long. I knew what the teacher was going to teach. I've got it. And I can work through, even though I didn't sit through the course, I didn't memorize his data, I just know it. Does that make sense? See, that's the difference. A teacher is able to grasp all the little details that lead to the end result. But if you're not gifted in that area, you struggle with that. Does that make sense? And that's not a bad thing. You just need to recognize where you are gifted. You may not be gifted there. You may not be gifted as a preacher. You may not be gifted as a minister or a teacher. Amen? But there's more. Look at this next one. How about the gift of exhortation? Because in this text, it says, or he that exhorteth. He that exhorteth. And one who exhorts others, it's a parakaleo. It's like the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The paraclete, right? The comforter. The Holy Spirit of God, all the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't come up with anything on his own. He just reminds us of what Jesus said. He reminds us of what the Father said. And he leads us to that. And when we're going through a hard time, what's the Holy Spirit do? He draws us near to what we need. He's the exhortation, the one who's gifted. He knows how to help you find the help you need. He may not be that help. He may not be the minister that can actually supply the help. But he's able to take your hand and take and walk you to someone else's hand or a concept or a scripture and say, here, this is what you need. And he leaves that with you. He's that one that just gives that word at the right time, that word fitly spoken. He's that one that comes along, just happens to pop into your life at the right time, says, you know what? I just knew you needed something today. He's the exhorter, amen. He's the one that's trying to lift you up, encourage you, help you to be who he knows you can be. He's exhorting, he's edifying you, the gift of exhortation. And the exhorter doesn't have to be a teacher. The exhorter doesn't have to be a minister, a preacher. All he has to do is be able to connect the dots. That's it. You see, you might be an exhorter. How about the gift of giving? The gift of giving is to share with others what you've been given, right? Someone gives you, you know, you're a giver. When someone gives you something, you're instantly thinking about who you can bless with that thing. Right? You're constantly looking to supply needs. Just want to give. And that thrills you. Listen, some people are afraid to let go of anything. Right? Not the giver. The giver is just a channel. And they see everything they have as an opportunity. Hey, if God wants to use that in my life, that's fine. But I know if he does, probably going to leave a little bit left over so I can give someone some of it, you know. As God gives in my life, it's going to help make more so that I can just bless others. I just want to give. That's a gift of giving. And can I say, not every one of us has that gift. So if you're a giver and you start looking down your nose and say, well, you know what? I gave more than that person. That's not good. Because not everybody has that gift. Does that make sense? The gift of giving. How about the gift of ruling? One that rules well. This is to stand before, to maintain rule, like the office of a bishop, that administrative type of a gifting, this organizational structure, the ability to not only come up with that structure or at least scripturally identify it, but then be able to keep the whole picture in mind and help keep things flowing in that order. Amen. By the way, the bishop has to be able to rule well his own house. Why? Because that shows he has this gifting. How hard is it to rule a house? It's hard. How hard is it to keep all the pieces of that thing in mind and not get so focused here that you lose sight of all these other pieces, or you just focus here and you never focus here, and now this goes down the tubes and you're like, yeah, but at least I got this part down. But then you don't have this gift. This gift is the ability to look at it all and step back and keep it all going in the right direction. The ability to rule. This is not to be an ogre. This is not to be one who just is mean and is just, you know, beating people into submission. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about organizing. This is talking about keeping things in order. It's talking about, hey, when this gets out of order, I can see how to put it back. And then I work towards that end. And I don't get flustered. I get excited about it. The true gift of ruler is one who things don't manage him, he manages the things. He's not held under things, he actually is the one who's able to keep it all in mind. He's not stressed out about it, and he just enjoys fixing that structure. Does that make sense? That's this gifting, gift of ruling. And then there's the gift of showing mercy, to have compassion or pity on. Amen. This is the one who God uses to come alongside of others to help bear their load. Like Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the one who sees someone fall and you don't instantly give words of condemnation. Instead, you start looking for what happened so you can help them come along, at least comfort them while they're in their misery for now, so that they can get back to that place that they can live again. Amen. Being merciful, not casting people aside, not kicking them to the curb, but seeing that, hey, we all go through hard times, and the last thing I want to do is kick them when they're down because they need help right now. See, the gift of mercy. These are all different gifts, and there are others, but these are the ones that Romans actually mentions. To be fervent in spirit, you have to know how God has gifted you, and then by faith, walk in that gifting. Amen? Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the problem in ministry. Sometimes we're so narrow in scope that we try to force people into different roles that they're not gifted in. You know that you're serving in an area you're not gifted in when you're just frustrated. You just don't enjoy it. Anybody ever have somebody pull up beside you at the gas station and fill up your tank and pay for it and just say, just want to bless you today? Anybody ever happened to anybody? No? That's too bad. If that happened, when you drove away and you're driving on someone else's fuel now, how sweet would that be? I got all these miles. I'd have to pay for them. Someone else did. When you operate on God's grace, you're no longer empowering your ministry. You're operating on the fuel that another bought. When I preach, it's not a drudgery to me because I'm operating on the fuel that God put in my tank. Amen. When I teach, it's not a I love teaching. It's not a drudgery because I'm operating on the fuel that somebody else put in my tank. When I minister, when I serve others and help others, and at times y'all note that, I mean, you seem busy. It's not a drudgery. I'm operating on the fuel that somebody else put in my tank. Does this make sense? This is how the Christian is to operate. This is why we must identify God's giftings in our life. That's your office. That's what he's given you to operate in. And when you do that, man, ministry is fun. But if you're just trying to do what you're not gifted to do, that's where it gets hard. That's where ministry becomes difficult. Amen? And so, anyway, in our text here, we've been looking at these things, but ministry is a joy, and it's especially a joy when God's working his work through you, his strength, his power, his grace, all by faith. And when this happens, not your flesh, by the way, his grace, when this happens, the ministry is amazing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, Paul wasn't saying, man, ministry has been horrible. It's been tough. I mean, I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been rejected. I've been this. I've been that. Oh, it's horrible. He never says that. He'll list these different things, and he'll say, yeah, but God has been with me, and it's been amazing. Say, what is that? The grace of God. The grace of God. You see, this is the precursor to being fervent in spirit. Because if you're operating on your own fuel, you'll never be fervent in spirit. At best, you'll be the best your flesh can be. At best. But if you can tap into the office of God's gifting in your life, then it's not the sky's the limit. God's the limit. If God's the limit, and he has no limit, now we can be fervent. Not because of us, but because of him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for your goodness. God, you've been so good to us. God, thank you for gifting us as children of thine, so that God, when we engage in ministry and we fulfill a role, some task that you've given, it's not us who pulls up to the fuel tank to fuel up our ministry, and it's not us who powers it. It's not us who has to figure it out, God. It's all you. God, we're just vessels of thine. We just get our orders from you, and you fill up our tank by thy spirit. You put grace in there. And God, you set us on a course and you turn us loose by the power of your Spirit, God, and it's just wonderful. God, I would imagine that those that are doing that right now, God, you've filled their heart with joy as this message has been preached. But for those that are not operating this way, God, there's probably some in this room that really just want to cry because they're trying to force things with their own power of their own flesh. And God, I pray today that they would do like Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, where they would just yield themselves to you, that to be a living sacrifice, God, that they would seek you and find out where their gifting is. And God, that they would stop trying to fuel their own ministry, but God, that they would just by faith believe you, trust you, and allow you to do a work through them by thy Spirit, through the Word of God. And God, if they'll do that and let go of some things and stop trying to make it happen on their own, God, they're going to be well on their way as a believer, as a Christian, as a saint, especially within the grouping of the church. God, they're going to be well on their way to realizing what it means to be fervent in spirit. Help us now, I pray, with this, God, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do. Heads by eyes closed for a moment. The piano's going to play.